Well, good morning, everybody, and it's just great to be back here. Sorry, I'm bringing a chair up here. I'm not planning to sit down. It's just going around to lots of different churches as I do. I had a setup like this once where there wasn't a table, so I just popped my Bible on the ground, and boy, did I cop it afterwards. Somebody was very, very upset about that, so hence the little chair, not putting my Bible on the ground. Funny the things people get upset about, isn't it? Anyway, it's great to be back here. And I don't know if you remember, I was here just in May doing an update on Bangladesh. Because thank you, Austin Cove. You're an amazingly generous church to the work of Baptist World Aid. And I love the fact that James and his lovely wife, Kelsey, have got such a vision, as you all do, not just for your own area here, which is obviously expanding. And Nikki was telling me, you know, it's really growing very quickly. But you've also got a heart for the nations, and that's just so important. I've had an extraordinary year since I was here in May. At the beginning of June, we got a message. You can probably hear from my accent, I'm English. Both my husband and I are English, and we had a message to say that my father-in-law, Mark's dad, was very critically ill. And funnily enough, Mark had just said to me, it's ages since I've seen my parents, I'd really like to see them. Obviously no travel at the moment. So we knew when we got this message unexpectedly that we needed to try to go. So we applied for an exemption. It came through quite quickly. 3 days later, we were on a flight. What an experience. 12 of us on a flight that could take over 300 people. Quite nice that you could lie out, you know, do whatever you like. But arriving at Singapore Airport, which I've travelled through countless times, and it's a normally very busy, busy place, totally deserted. All the shops, all the restaurants, all shut up. The few staff that were there were in the full PPE with masks and the plastic covers as well. And I think even though I work for an aid and development organisation, emerging from the WA bubble, as it were, and seeing Singapore Airport and all those livelihoods that were represented just gone, it really, really hit me. There's nothing like seeing things for yourself, really, is there? So I'm sorry I can't do that for you this morning, but I'm going to start with... we like to tell stories at Baptist World Aid because the world is in a mess at the moment, let's face it. There are problems everywhere we look, and it was just so good to be worshipping God and being reminded by our worship leader that God is sovereign despite the difficulties and that he has a plan and a purpose and he's working that out. So in the midst of the difficulties, I want you to feel uplifted as well because it's not all doom and gloom. So this little video that we're going to watch first, and thank you to the guys at the back, we had a few problems, hopefully it's going to work, is just a story of what Baptist World Aid and the impact of the giving that you're doing week by week, the difference it's making in Bangladesh, which is one of the world's very poorest nations. So we'll just watch that first. Thank you.
When Rubal was a child growing up in Bangladesh, there was a time he didn't get to go to school. That made him sad. But a lot has happened since then. Today, the 25-year-old garment worker can't help but talk about the changes in his life because someone in Australia believed enough in his potential to become a Baptist World Aid child sponsor. Now a husband and father, Rubal is studying an honours degree at university. His wife Anita is also studying an honours degree while working as a Bible translator, putting God's words into their local language. Rubal's parents help care for their son while the young couple study and work. See, parents everywhere have dreams for their children, and this is true for Rubal and Anita. Thanks to learning the importance of education at Child Club, Rubal says, "We dream that we will bring up our son as a good person, and that he gets education, and that he may serve the community one day." Because of those early seeds planted in Rubal's life, he and his family began to thrive. And then COVID-19 happened. Orders began to dry up at Rubal's garment factory, and so did his income. Food and accommodation in the city became too expensive. So Rubal had to leave the factory and go home. Home to Anita, home to his son, without work and without an income. Thankfully, he'd learnt chicken raising skills from Baptist World Aid's local Christian partner. He's also a member of a savings group our Christian partner established. No wonder Rubal smiles when he says, "Through Village Saving Groups, we can now save. And with that money, we can buy chickens and raise the earning for our families. This is how we live better now. And because of what he learnt at Child Club, things like safety and hygiene care, Rubel and his family have been healthy during the pandemic. That means they can hold on to their education dreams and for their son to get his too. But for many other families in countries like Bangladesh, this dream is slipping away. COVID continues to have a devastating impact in the region, as does fear around all that COVID brings to communities living in poverty, illness, hunger, and despair. Schools in Bangladesh have closed for extended periods, and parents are struggling under the burden of job loss, debt, and stress. But we know God has always cared about vulnerable children, and so we still believe it takes a child to raise a village. That's why supporting children is more important than ever. To build their resilience, to teach them skills for growing their income, to lead their communities out of poverty. Like the skills Rubel learned in Child Club and Savings Groups. Please consider becoming a child sponsor today, because when you do, you're supporting children to raise a village, to make a better world for all.
One of the great things about Baptist World Aid, I think I've shared before, is that the work is all about helping people to get up on their own two feet. And we only ever work with the community for 9 years. Same with child sponsorships. It doesn't go on and on and on. It's a limited time frame, because by the end of that period, that community is thriving, as you saw in that story. Because seeds have been sown in the past, the family is surviving during difficult times. This screen about Bangladesh, it's a bit busy, excuse me, but that one in the middle there, it's comparing Australia to Bangladesh. 59, that's basically 60% of women are married before the age of 18. Child marriage is a real problem in Bangladesh. We've been working on it through the child clubs, educating children that they don't have to accept being married at that age, and families are really changing in that regard. But of course, through COVID, that unfortunately has become a really huge problem again. So maybe with Bangladesh being your partner nation, it would be good just to add Bangladesh to your daily prayer list of things that you pray for, because there is just so much need there at the moment in the garment industry. So our work is about sustainability into the future. I've just got another story here about Pomila. Her name is, she's 50, she's a wife and a mother. And she talks about when she first came to know the Baptists. Now, Baptist World Aid always works through Christian partners on the ground. In some countries, we don't use Christian names. Bangladesh is obviously a Muslim country, but there our partner group is actually called Baptist Aid. Not Baptist World Aid, but Baptist Aid. And so when they came to her village, prior to that, she was living, as most people in Bangladesh do, from hand to mouth and struggling to make ends meet. Her husband, whose name is Suresh, was working in a garment factory, and like the family in the little film that we watched, this is very typical of people in Bangladesh. The male has to go to the city to try to earn money and sends money back. And that means leaving your family, and that's just how they live, separated for a lot of the time. And back at home, Pamela was struggling to meet the basic daily needs, and the money that was sent by Suresh often wasn't enough to make ends meet. And again, all the things that we're able to take for granted, like enough food on the table and being able to send kids to school. So eventually, because of the problems back in the village, Suresh took the oldest two children, the oldest two daughters, with him to school. Now, that was partly to avoid the pressure of child marriage, which is a huge issue, as we've seen. But also, he was hoping that they would get training in a skill themselves. And that's what he did. He got them sewing lessons with a local tailor. And the youngest daughter, Sudhira, stayed with Pomila back in the village. But you can imagine this poor woman, Pamela, talking to her husband on the phone. You just miss your partner, wouldn't you, living like that virtually permanently? And life wasn't easy for them. But she had this dream, as many people living in rural Bangladesh do, of having her own garden and growing her own food and vegetables. And that meant that there wouldn't be the worries about food. And this was actually the dream that the Baptist aid people, our partners, were able to bring to fruition, because they've been working there for a decade before COVID hit. And through that, they've been able to set up the child and youth groups that we saw in the, where kids get educated, taught about child trafficking and the dangers of child marriage. And they also create savings groups. We work a lot with vulnerable and disempowered women, teaching people how to micromanage finances through very small loan schemes. It takes about 300 Aussie dollars to set up these schemes. I mean, it's nothing, is it? And it's life-changing for people, it really is. And so through that, Pomila had received training in hygiene, agriculture, and fish farming. And not only that, for a totally uneducated woman who's had no opportunities in her life, it just builds self-esteem and confidence. Actually, I am a person, I am of value, I can do things. And so she talked about how this organisation had come. They held meetings each week, and this is what we do. It takes about 2 to 3 years to set the work up, because we listen to the communities through our partners. What do you want? What changes do you want to see happen? And of course, she was able to express her dream of gardening. So that was one thing. And she said, I feel so good about them, because they taught us many things that we asked for. And they've also taught about the importance of hygiene, which of course now COVID has hit. People didn't know that it's not hygienic to go into open latrines without wearing shoes and that kind of thing. So simple things that have been taught have been life-saving with COVID hitting. When it did hit, Suresh's factory in the city closed. Of course, he couldn't send any money home. But because of those workshops, Pomila's dream had actually taken root. She'd started a garden, and here she is, pictured with a fish farm that she's now got. And she's learned about washing clothes, keeping clean, taught her children that. And through her garden that she's planted, they're growing mangoes and vegetables and so on. And this fish farm was established through a small loan. But then, you know, they're able to farm the fish, sell it, and the whole community just starts to prosper. And she said, I want to thank Baptist Aid because they listen to us. And that's why we thank them. So it's not a model which, to be honest, I'm 3 years into Baptist World Aid now, and I used to be a missions pastor at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, which is probably the biggest Baptist church in WA. I've learnt so much about mission since I've been in this role, because often things that look good on the surface actually are not that helpful on the ground. And it's got to be about what works for the people, not what works for us back here and makes us feel good. I know that's a bit harsh, but actually, I wish I knew what I know now when I had that role as missions pastor. But anyway, God is in all of that as well. And so although life has not been easy for these families, they're actually in a much better position than a lot of people in Bangladesh who haven't had this kind of input. And so her husband's had to come home from the city once travel opened up a little bit, but they are managing to flourish even without his income. And that is the sort of project that your money is directly going into. So I hope you feel encouraged that you're making a real difference in these people's lives. It's incredible. And she is now studying, and she's helping other people in her village with the things that she has learned. So it's a success story. And you can see from that picture with her daughter, the broad grins. Hasn't been easy. It's hard work. This represents hard work. But she's got up on her own 2 feet with some help, and that has restored her God-given dignity. So I just want to change tack a little bit now and look for the second half of this, of why Baptist World Aid does what we do. And I'm just going to read a snippet, not all of it, of the very well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Excuse me. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm not going to read it all. We're all very familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. But at the end of the story, Jesus challenges him in verse 36 and says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, or the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. It was Jesus, in a sense, I think, that made famous the words, love your neighbor as yourself. But of course, it wasn't a new concept. He was actually quoting the golden rule from Leviticus. It first appears in the Older Testament in Leviticus 19. So there's no doubt about it that with over 2,000 verses, a whopping 2,000 verses throughout the Old and New Testament that affirm God's heart for the poor and the marginalised, this is an extremely important topic. Psalm 89, verse 14, in that we read that the very foundation of God's throne is justice and righteousness. Just have a imagine for a moment, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. If you can bring that picture to mind, love and faithfulness go before you. This is a picture of who our God is. It's a really, really big deal. And so it's a big deal for us as Christ followers. Now, going back in the Old Testament, when God rescued his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, his intent for them was that they would form a community of love, loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind, which translated into loving each other, loving their neighbour as themselves, which is what the guy was quoting to Jesus. That was what the law pointed towards. And back then, Israel was a society of small farmers, and it was an economy of just enoughness, just enough crops to feed the family, just enough animals to get by, and so on. Growing your own food, making your own clothes, building your own homes. This just enoughness idea, similar to what Bangladesh is today, actually. So that all worked well until something went wrong. A sudden illness, a theft, something like COVID-19, a bad run of weather, and people's livelihoods were impacted, and then they didn't have enough. And so in ancient Israel, people were dependent on the love of their neighbour. When hard times hit, they looked out for each other and the community pulled together. That's one of the good things, I think, that's come out of coronavirus, is that we have seen communities pulling together, although division is definitely beginning to creep in now over different topics. And if people had just obeyed God and followed his mandate for this and the true nature of the law and the principles he was trying to instill in it, it would have ensured that every single Israelite always had enough and that the wider community would flourish. So God's design all those centuries ago when the law was given was to prevent the pyramid shape of society that we see today. So a few people sitting at the top of the pyramid who are very, very wealthy. Then we're right up there as well as Westerners. We're all wealthy in world terms, and the pyramid comes down to the vast majority of people at the bottom who are living in extreme poverty. And millions of people have been pushed back into extreme poverty through COVID. This was never God's intention. And the law is set up to stop that happening. But you certainly don't need to be an Old Testament scholar to know that the people didn't listen to what the Lord said then. They didn't listen then, and we don't listen now. And so that's why God the Father sent the prophets, to remind his people, you're meant to be living this way. You're meant to be walking in my ways. And you know what they did to the prophets. Well, nothing much has changed through the centuries. Human beings, we just seem to have this thing we know better than God. And so we have now got caught up very much in our own ideals and a self-focused life, which you could call consumerism, which of course in Western nations is absolutely rampant. And often the things that we consume are at the cost of the poorest people on the planet. But we live in this consumer culture, and it's difficult for Christians as well, because we're bombarded constantly with advertising that's saying the more that possessions that you have, the more places you travel, the more experiences you have, you're going to be happier. This is what life is all about. And even they've done research on this. The tweenies, which are the ones just, 10 to 12, are the most targeted group by marketers of all, because they want to suck people in young. And so our kids are learning at a very young age that it's all about stuff. Not really quite what the Bible teaches, is it? And so instead of answering God's call to invest in other people, to love our neighbours as ourselves, it's just so easy to get caught up, and I'm including myself in this, please, I'm not lecturing at people. This is really hard, and I was saying before the service that, I've found it challenging working for Baptist World Aid, in that we are just so, I'm wealthy compared to so many of the people that we're reaching out to. But if we're not countercultural or strive to be countercultural, our Christian witness can so quickly be compromised, really, can't it, if we're just like everybody else. But there again, I don't think God is into guilt trips. That doesn't really achieve anything. And I think it's much better to have this heart, our Baptist World Aid thing, we're calling it Better World for All, to cast that vision like you're casting the vision here of wanting new people in this area to come and know the Lord Jesus. Your vision to reach out to people by partnering in Bangladesh, sponsoring children. That's so much more uplifting than going on a guilt trip. So we all take that responsibility to do what we can in an uplifting way. Because as we've seen in that little video in the story, what's not a lot to us makes such a difference to people overseas. But we can all be involved with shopping, making sure that we're not buying clothes from, our new fashion guide will be out literally at the end of this month. So we can all do our bit, however that looks like for us. And when you think about Jesus, he wasn't somebody who just talked the talk. He actually walked the walk as well. So for the 3 years of his ministry, he ate with the outcasts, the perceived sinners of the day. He was kind to women and children who had next to no standing in that society, because he was on a mission to bring the kingdom of God wherever he went, to make things right, to heal the sick, to set the captives free. And this was the shalom of Jesus that just flowed out of him, and of course was deeply attractive to people, which is why he was always surrounded by people, the rivers of living water. But when we get in on these things and we start to take our eyes off ourselves and consumerism and so on, and begin to have a bigger vision for our lives, that's when the rivers of living water begin to flow through us, and it's deeply satisfying. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, says this: "We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So it's that same thing. It's not about, that verse could very easily make us all feel guilty and, do I need to go and give away all my stuff? I don't think so. I think it's more about the context that we're in, shining the light for Christ in whatever way we can and living as fairly as we can, and not just thinking, oh, I don't need to bother with this stuff, because we do. And that's what Jesus is interested in. It's our hearts towards this stuff that really matters. So Jesus himself, you know, modeled that, didn't he? Kindness, extremely generous with his time as well. When he was exhausted, he'd make time for people. Just a remarkable man, as well as being our Lord and Saviour. And I think this is an interesting story. I'm going to work towards finishing with this, that I don't know if you knew, but in AD 251, so a couple of centuries after Jesus had died on the cross, many historians believe that Christianity spread so rapidly across the ancient world because at that time, Christians practically demonstrated a willingness to love each other, love their neighbours, and they placed a huge emphasis on mercy because a couple of centuries after Jesus died, a huge plague hit the Greco-Roman Empire and people were terrified. And there's a lot of fear in the world at the moment. And when COVID does come here, which it will, can't stay in a bubble forever, there's going to be fear around that. And then our Christian witness then is how are we going? It's about loving people in the midst of that fear. I really believe that. And so back then, all the temples shut down, the priests fled off to the countryside, and the streets in the ancient cities were full of people infected with this plague because their families had just chucked them out for fear of them getting it themselves. But the early Christians took a different view. They saw it as their responsibility to welcome those infected people into their homes at huge personal risk, to care for them, and it meant that many people survived who would otherwise have died. And this is even secular historians, not necessarily Christian historians, now reckon that that is why Christianity spread so quickly, because people were wowed by their commitment to loving others. So practical love, which is what Baptist World Aid is all about, is powerful. It's really powerful. I've got a little picture there of some Dalit ladies. I went to northern India. I don't know if I've told you this story before. Have I told you the story of the Dalit ladies? So the Dalits are in the Hindu system, you know, it's a caste system, and the Dalits are the lowest of the low, so they're the untouchables. And when we were in northern India, we watched a landlord come to collect some rents from some Dalit people. And even though it was okay to take their money, his shadow could not even touch their shadows. So these women, these beautiful women, have had worthless, outcast, spoken over them their whole lives. Well, imagine when you've got Christian organisations like we partner with, going in, helping them, practically reaching out, wanting their communities to thrive, being prepared to touch them physically. That's not until COVID came, of course, that wasn't an issue. It's powerful. And the church, this is picture is actually these Nepalese Dalit ladies. About 100 years ago, there were seven, not even that, 50 years ago, about seven churches in all of Nepal. Now there are over 500. In response to loving people. So it's powerful in our own lives, isn't it? And I just want to challenge us all this morning to think about maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive or you're holding a bit of a grudge against, or somebody that you could be more generous with your time towards. This is all part of love your neighbour as yourself. And as the scriptures say, that's what God's interested in. It's how we're actually living that is the most powerful thing. So I just want to thank you very much for your ongoing support of Baptist World Aid. I know the world is very, very challenging at the moment. We've never seen so many emergency appeals being launched. You know, the latest one, Afghanistan, there's difficulty getting funds into Afghanistan at the moment. But it's usually we might have one a year. I think we've had four already this year with the number of unprecedented disasters happening. So the world needs our prayers as believers. Don't give up as we worship before. We serve a good God. This world is in his hand. He knows what he's doing. But this is a time, I think we're living in a faith-building era. This is a time for Christians to stand. It really is. It's not a time to be wimpy. That's why when my husband and I set out to the UK, actually really hit me for the first time. We are going somewhere that is, you know, overrun with COVID. I had this moment, we'd prayed about it, if it was right for us to go, that the door would open. The door did open very quickly. And I thought, well, this is just an opportunity to really trust God in the middle of this. And that's what he's calling us to, I think. So rather than being fearful about what the world is going through, let's celebrate that we know our God and we know that he's in control and we have hope in Jesus, and that we can be bearers of that hope to other people. So thank you so much. And I'm just going to finish by praying for you, if that's okay. Oh, and I've got my little stand over there if you want to come and chat about anything or buy some Christmas gifts early or anything like that. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this community at Austin Cove, and James, not here this morning. But I just pray a blessing over them and their heart for the community here, wanting to see this church grow. We pray, Lord, that that would happen as more and more houses are built in this area, and that there would be real fruit of people coming to know you, to love you, and to walk in your ways. And I want to thank you as well for their hearts, not just for their own community here, but for the world. And Lord, we know that that is your heart, that your people, it was always your intention that your goodness, your blessing should flow through us. So I pray that that would be true for each of us, and that things that you're privately challenging us about individually, that we wouldn't just harden our hearts, but we would listen to you, Lord Jesus, to the changes that we need to make so that your life and your goodness and your love can flow through us like rivers of flowing water. So I thank you for this time this morning, and I thank you for this community. And in your mighty and matchless name, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.